And today I want to continue the message that we began last week, or started last week, called Living Stones. How many were here last week? You know, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And every one of us who are saved must build on the foundation of Jesus. Now follow me here just a minute, because the Bible teaches you and I that we cannot lay on any other foundation except that of Jesus. And the Bible calls us living stones, and we are to build up our house, our spiritual house, on the foundation. And no man can build on any other foundation except that of Jesus. Now today, we're going to talk about building this house. I'm going to use today, and I'm going to use probably next week, because there's things here that I want you to be absolutely clear upon. Today, you're going to find out that you are pillars. Say pillars. In the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul is saying here to Timothy, he said, "I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the what?" Okay, so there's the metaphor we're talking about. The spiritual house, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar, say the pillar, and the ground of the truth. Now, it is important to understand the pillar of the church. You are the pillars of the church. You see these little brick columns on each side of the church? Do you know that's just a facade there, but underneath that brick there is a structural metal that is a pillar that holds up the church? Amen. If those structures were not there, the church would cave in on us. I just want to get you a picture here of what pillars do. In every building, there is walls that support, and there's non-supporting walls. In other words, there's walls that you can take out and everything will still stand, but there's some walls you can't take out because they support the whole structure. Okay, so the Bible says, Paul said that you are pillars, say pillars again, and ground of the truth. In verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up to glory. Now I'm going to take today, as I told you, and teach you just really relaying the foundation for our church. It is, and I believe it is very important, that people who attend a church ought to know what their church believes. Amen. A lot of people go to church, but they don't know what their church believes. And if we are the foundation, which we are, then we ought to know the very essentials of what we believe. Now, most of you do, and but how many know you have to come back and sometimes you relay the foundation so that the foundation is not faulty. Amen. Or there's no cracks. In other words, we need to every once in a while bring back to our remembrance of what we stand for. Now, I will say this. Some of the doctrines, and we're going to look at 12 doctrines, which is really the pillars of truth, what we believe, what supports or holds up the church. I'm going to look at 6 because I won't have time to get to all 12 of them today. And some of these, I'm going to tell you up front, some of these are essential and some of them are not essential. In other words, some of them are essential for our salvation. Some of them we can pick as far as, you know, you can get into things, well, like in water baptism, just for example. Some churches sprinkle and we dunk them down. Some churches believe in a pre-tribulation. Some believe in a post-tribulation. And you can split hairs over non-essential doctrines that really don't determine where you're going to spend eternity.
Amen.
So here's some advice to you. You know, don't ever get yourself in a position where you're arguing doctrine.
Amen.
Just know what you believe.
Amen.
Stand firm in what you believe. And if they want to be wrong, just let them be wrong.
Amen.
They'll find out. They'll find out that you were right. Amen. Because what you believe must be based upon the Word of God. What you believe must come not from some man's idea or what man's philosophy towards God is, because we can't fellowship with everybody. Did you know that?
Amen.
I cannot fellowship with somebody that does not believe that Jesus Christ is God.
Yes.
I cannot fellowship with somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord. I cannot fellowship with somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only true God and He's the only name under heaven or earth that can be saved.
Amen.
Are you with me? Now we witness and we try to win people to the Lord. But fellowship is a different animal of a different color.
Amen.
Okay. So, when we talk about the church doctrine, we're not just trying to load up our cannon so we can blow everybody out of the water. What we're trying to do is be established in what we believe, because it's important as believers to believe what they believe. It's important that we be fully convinced or fully persuaded, and you'll hear me say this a lot, that what God says, that's it.
Amen.
What God has spoken, that's what we must adjust our life and adjust our thinking. That's it.
Amen.
How can we deviate? How can we allow ourselves to go contrary to what God says?
Amen.
So, let's get into this. You're right there in 1 Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy. The first doctrine. Are y'all ready this morning?
Yes.
Okay. The first doctrine I want to talk about is the doctrine of Scriptures. Now, you say, why is that important and why is that first? Because I must establish in my heart and in my mind that the Scriptures is the Word of God. If I don't believe that this Bible is the Word of God, then really we can't go any farther in this message. Because we have to believe that this is God's Word or everything else is really meaningless. You can get into a lot of conversations with a lot of highly intelligent people that have no understanding of Scripture at all because they don't believe the Scripture. They think the Scripture is a fairy tale or a story tale or a figment of somebody's imagination, or it's a good idea.
Amen.
Can I give you a little Bible quiz this morning before we get moving on? How many of you like to take quizzes?
Yes.
Here's a good one. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? Anybody know? Just raise your hand if you know. He was ruthless. All right, here's another one for you. Where was the first baseball game in the Bible? Anybody know? In the beginning. In the beginning. Eve stole first. Adam stole second. Cain struck out Abel. And the giants and the angels were rained out. Is that enough or you want another one? All right, one more. What was one of the first things that Adam and Eve did after they were kicked out? Anybody know? They really raised Cain. All right, back to the Word. Say, back to the Word.
Back to the Word.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Just one more chapter over to your right. It says, and from childhood. Now say childhood. Now, what did we do a while ago? We dedicated some little babies. Again, I can't emphasize to you how important it is to teach your children the Scripture. Your church, this church, if this is your church, puts a premium on children's ministry. We do research and we invest in the best curriculum that we can find to teach your children. I encourage you sometime, not that I want you to miss what I say to you, but you ought to just stick your head in there sometime and see the quality, the curriculum, and what they're receiving in there. It is important that we learn the Scripture. That's why he's saying here that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, not everybody, and I understand, not all of us were privileged to be raised in a Christian home. Maybe we were raised in a religious setting, or maybe we didn't have parents that would take us to church. Now, my mother would take me to church. She would drop me off at the front door, and I'd go in and wing for myself. But it was nothing like what we got today. Amen. If it was like what we got today, maybe I'd have got saved then. Are y'all here?
Yes, sir.
So there's a premium on ministering to every person of the family. Are you with me? Both young and both old. That nursery, and by the way, that's not just a place to put babies so they don't cry and interrupt the service. But see, when people come into a church like this, I didn't want to get to deviating here, but when people come into a service like this, especially new people, they don't understand the importance of children's ministry, and their children, because they're not churched, are scared. So they want to sit with mama. But when they sit with mama, they're going to probably get bored listening to pastor.
Amen.
Not because I'm boring, but because I get a little technical. And they're not into the technical. Are you with me?
Amen.
So what you have to understand, parents, is that if your children become a distraction, not distracting me, you could blast off Roman candles if you want to. No, don't do that. It wouldn't distract me, but what it does is distract people around you.
Amen.
And all it takes is one word from God to change our life. Are you with me? All right, so let's get back to this because I don't want to get too far. We've got a lot to cover here. Now look, he says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Say, make me wise. For salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, we understand we put a premium on faith, but we're talking about the doctrine of Scriptures here. It says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now this tells me two things, or it tells me really two or three things, but it tells me, first of all, that the Scriptures that we have right here are infallible. What does that mean? That means they are without error.
Amen.
There is no error in God's Word. Now humans can err in translating God, but there is no error in God's Word. So it tells me that it's infallible, and it tells me that the Scripture does not contradict itself. God doesn't say one thing one time and another thing the other time. You will never find the Scripture contradicting itself. And the third thing is that, and I hear people say, well, this contains the Word of God. No, it doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
I said it is the Word of God.
Yes.
If you look there, there's an important word when it says all Scripture is inspired. Now we think, oh, isn't it inspirational today? But the word inspired, theonousis in the Greek, means God breathed. In other words, God breathed these words, and these words were spoken out of the nostril and the mouth of God. Are you with me? And we know God is a God that cannot lie. And we know that God cannot make an error. And we know that God is really God. The God who said, "I am," is really God. Amen? And He can never, say never, contradict Himself. Now there's a mystery here that a lot of people don't understand about the Bible. The Bible has 66, say 66. 66 books are in the Bible. Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation. Written by 40 different authors over a period of time of somewhere between 1,500 and 1,700 years.
Amen.
Now think about that just a minute. 40 people, because some of them wrote more than one book, writing over a time span of 1,500 years, and everything lines up together. There is no contradiction. There is no error. The prophecies and all the things in the Bible come to pass, and all the things are exactly the way they were written and the way they were spoken. Can you imagine? Just try to write a book and co-author it with three or four other people just in Weslaco and try to come up with a book that was without error, that didn't contradict itself. Now, you're talking about 40 different authors that didn't know each other for the most part. Some of them in the New Testament did, from different time span. Think of what 1,500 years. America has only been here for almost 400. It was 1,000 years before there was even a United States of America. We're talking about that kind of time frame. We're talking about almost as far as today is back to the crucifixion. There never has been a book written like the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. There never will be another one either.
Amen.
People may mock it. They may, you know, laugh at it, but I'm telling you what, they will never find the Bible to be in error.
Amen.
And so it is what we believe. We must start right there. When we build our foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, we always have to start with the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? That's what I believe. Are you with me?
Amen.
So a pillar of truth, first of all, has to believe that the Scripture is the God-breathed Word. It's the Word from God's mouth to you. The second is the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, this is what I call a non-essential doctrine, because there's some people that believe in the Trinity and there's some people that don't. The Trinity means that there's three persons with their own personality, but there's one God. They manifest as three different persons, but there's only one God. The Trinity sometimes gets misconstrued, but there's a mystery because it talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there is only one God, but we refer to it as the Trinity because God manifests Himself in those three distinct and different ways, or personality and character. Are you with me so far? In fact, if you read, and we'll just look kind of one scripture, go to 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and read the very last verse on the last part of 2 Corinthians 13. It's verse 14, I believe. You'll find a lot of references like this in the New Testament. It says, are you there? 2 Timothy 13, 14. I know it's a little hard to find, but it's right there. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. Did you see that? All three members of the Godhead are mentioned in more than one scripture. I'm just showing you one here where it's real evident, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and communion with the Holy Spirit. All I'm trying to tell you is that the Bible teaches that there is a triune or a trinity when it comes to the Godhead. We see it mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 when the salutation or the beginning of the book. It talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It talks about God the Father. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it like in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit being of the same God, of the same Spirit. And then I guess one of the best ones, and I'll just quote it to you, is over in Luke chapter 3, when Jesus went down to the river Jordan to receive the water baptism. Remember that account when Jesus goes down to the Jordan River and there's John the Baptist baptizing people and Jesus shows up and Jesus is baptized down into the water. And when he goes down into the water, anybody remember this story? There's a voice from heaven that speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, Jesus physically was in body form. He was going down in the Jordan River to be baptized. He is not a ventriloquist. He didn't throw his voice up to heaven and speak out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son." He didn't say, "I am my beloved Son." Are you with me? No more. And when he went down, what else does the Bible say? It says that a dove descended from heaven and came down in a bodily form. So there you have it again, see. It is the fact that you see all through Scripture here, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because there is a Trinity. Because there are three God manifestations in one. Jesus said, for example, "I must go to my Father." And we know the Scripture says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, Jesus is not seated by Himself. You say, "Well, explain that." Well, I don't think we'll ever be able to explain it totally until we meet Him. How many of you plan to meet Him? All I know is there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You get into Revelation, it talks about Jesus being the Lord, God being the Father, and the seven candlesticks being the characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So you see that doctrine. That's why we believe in the Trinity, because we see that God not only is three parts, but then that brings me to the third doctrine that we believe in, is that man is three parts. In other words, now we're going to talk about the doctrine of man. Are you with me? Okay, the same as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. In fact, if they just put the Scripture up there for me, you don't have to turn there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And let me just say this while they're putting that up there. Listen, we are the only creation of God that has a spirit. You may have a dog. We have dogs. You love your dog. How many of you love your dog? Or your cat. But your dog doesn't have a spirit. Now they have a personality. They have a character. And they sure have a will. Are you with me? But we're talking about some human being now. A human being, I should say. That's created in the image and likeness of God. God said. Now look at this. God said, "Let us..." Did you see that? He didn't say, "Let me." Us is plural. He said, "Let us make man in our image and," what does it say? "According to our likeness." We, you and I, are made like God. You and I have a spirit on the inside of us. And as I have taught you, you know, if you don't get established in the triune Godhead, then it's very difficult for you to understand the man being three parts: spirit, soul, and body. We believe spirit, soul, and body because it is what God puts in a man at the moment man is conceived. Now listen to me. This is why Christians are believers, I better say that. Believers believe that conception or life begins at conception. At conception, God puts a spirit, a soul, and begins to form a body in the womb of that mother. Life begins, in fact, in 11 days now, there is a heartbeat. They have tools, they have technology now that can see a baby being formed in the womb of a mother and a heart beating in 11 days. Now, I've never been pregnant. But some of you women have, and you know you can't even tell yet in 11 days. Are you with me? And so that's why it's important that we understand and see that life is precious to God. That it's not just some kind of blob in there or some kind of goo in there. And because there are people that believe that life is not present in that womb until that baby comes out and takes his first breath, and then that's when the spirit comes into that baby and they become a living soul. But you see, that's not wrong, because Jeremiah said, he said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, he said, I knew you and I ordained you to become a prophet to the nations. Amen. Are you with me, church? And so, as believers, that's why we're pro-life. Say pro-life. See, you hear these terms today by these politicians and people running for these elected offices and so on and forth. Pro-choice, pro-life. How many of you know what that really means? How many know what pro-choice means compared to pro-life? Pro-choice just means that, you know, you don't really believe the Word of God. You don't really believe what God said. You don't really believe what God said about life. But the Bible says, now listen to me, just think about this logically as well as spiritually. The Bible says, without the spirit, the body is dead. So the moment you take the spirit out of this body becomes lifeless. So God, the first thing He does is put a spirit in that newly formed fetus that it becomes a living soul. Right there on the spot. Instantly. And you can determine and you can see that life under, you know, three-dimensional ultrasounds and all the modern new microscope technology and all the things that they got. Are you with me? And so to say that that thing is just something on the inside of you that's just evolving over 9 months and then comes out as a baby, but that first 9 months is not meaningful. Listen, that's what allows people's conscience to commit murder, to kill innocent, unborn lives, babies. Are you with me? It's because people don't believe the Scripture. You see why the Scripture is what we have to believe first as believers. Amen? We can get by, well, is there only one God? Is just Jesus, that's it. The Bible says Jesus is manifest in the flesh. Well, I think you might still get to heaven if you want to be a Unitarian. I don't mean the cult Unitarian, but I'm talking about being a unity type thought life. And we can get into all kinds of stuff. But what we have to understand is that God, the Bible says, just put it up there, 3:10. It says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, when we are not born again, the Spirit is in you, because the Spirit has to be in you or you wouldn't be alive. Right? All right? But the Spirit is disconnected. I'll just use that phrase. The Spirit is disconnected from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit was disconnected from God. They were spiritually dead. A person who is not saved, a person who is not born again, is spiritually dead. They are disconnected from God. Now, the only way they can become spiritually alive is to reconnect with God. Amen. That's why it says all have sinned and come short. Verse Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we all come short. And any man that says he has not sinned, well, there's your first one right there. Because it says all, say all. It says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. It'd be like me going out for the Olympics and trying to pole vault the pole at 17 whatever it is foot in the air without the pole vault. How many know I can go out there and run as hard as I can and jump as high as I can? I ain't jumping 17 feet. I'm going to need some assistance to get me over the bar. Well, how many know the bar of God is righteous? That's why he says, no, not one is righteous. Are you with me? And the bar has been set by God, and you're going to have assistance to get over the bar. You're not going to get over the bar by yourself. And so that brings me to another doctrine here, because even though sometimes we think we're righteous and think because we are good, you know, there's a difference between being a good person and being righteous. There's a lot of people. In fact, I could tell you a lot of people that are not saved that do good things, even probably more good things than most Christians do. But that's not the same as being righteous. Good does not get you into heaven. If you're a candy striper and you help little old ladies across the street and you send offerings to hurricane victims, but you're not saved, you will not spend eternity with God. Okay, so we have to understand that man is tripart, spirit, soul, and body, and you're not going to kill the spirit, because the spirit is eternal like God. All right, now here's the fourth one. What have we talked about so far? We've talked about the doctrine of Scripture. It's infallible. It's inspired. We talked about the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We talked that man is created in the image and likeness of God. Now, I'm setting you up for some other things that we'll be sharing in weeks to come about the divine side or the divinity of man. So, the fourth one here is what I want you to understand, is the doctrine of salvation. Now, we believe, listen, we believe here in this church that it is not and it will never be from man getting education to make him better. Amen. Hey, we've proved that. I said, America is no better off morally. It is no better. In fact, it's probably worse. Are you with me? Than it was 100 years ago. Character and morals come from beliefs. And the beliefs must come from the Word of God. Any nation, any family, any church that gets away from God will get away from true character. Amen. Will get away from real morals. Amen. Gets awful quiet in this Full Gospel Presbyterian Church. All right? So the next one is salvation. Let me tell you, and by the way, you know, a lot of you could get up here and teach these things as well as I can, because you've been through foundation classes and you've been through these things over the years, but we need to bring these things back into our remembrance and get them all in understanding here and lay the foundation so that it's strong. Because we're living in perilous times. We're living in times where it's real easy to get defocused or get attracted or distracted, if you will, from serving God and staying on what we call the straight and the narrow. The path. The will of God. Remember, we had to get in alignment so we could receive instruction so we can fulfill our assignment. Amen. Okay? Now, salvation. Let me just give you a few things here. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person, and that person's name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus. J is short for Jehovah. Sus is short for sozo, or the name Jesus is God who saves. Are you with me? And you shall have a child, and his name shall be Jesus, called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. So we have to come back and understand that because we are separated from God when we come into this life, because we were born into the nature of sin, we have to be reconnected with God. In other words, every man needs to hear the message that Jesus saves. It is the will of God that all men be saved. Is that not scriptural? Is that not the Word of God? That's why we preach the gospel to all people, to all men. And so we come back and we understand that we have to see that in the Bible that Jesus had to be born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Ghost. He could not be born from a natural father because the bloodline or the DNA of every child comes from the father. Their father. Their natural father. So if Jesus would have been born by a natural father, then he would have had the ability to sin because of the sin nature. Again, we don't need help to sin because it's our nature to do so. So we have to get born again, or we have to get reconnected to God. Are you with me? When Mary, you know, was there and that angel overshadowed her, what'd she say? She said, you know, how can I get pregnant? I know not a man. But the Holy Ghost spoke and said, that child that you conceive will be conceived by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit bringing that Word into her womb. And Jesus' DNA is God the Father.
Amen.
There was no sin or the nature of sin in Jesus. That's why He could live, even raised as a man in this earth, but did not sin. Was He tempted to sin? Yes. If He had chose to sin, He could have sinned. Because Adam was born the same way, formed by God out of the dust of the earth. Are you here? He just wasn't born of a woman, but He chose to sin. Jesus was tempted in every point. The Bible teaches you and I, but He was without sin. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that Jesus did not carry sin, the nature of sin, because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The other thing I want you to see is Jesus is eternal. He is God's Son, and He was never created. Adam was created. Some people and some cults teach that Jesus was a created being, or that Jesus was an angel of God, or that Jesus was a good prophet and a good person. But that is fallacy. That is false. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Are you with me? He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Well, we believe Jesus is God, that He came in the flesh. I'm just reading you right out of a statement. He came in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He lived and died on the cross, and He carried the sin of mankind. Now listen to this, past, present, and future. In other words, He died for the Old Testament saints. He died for you and I, and He died for those that will come after us. Are you with me? So past, present, and future. And then the other part of this is that He physically rose from the dead. Physically rose from the dead. See, there's people that have trouble believing it. I've heard politicians, and I'm sure you've heard people, you know, say, well, you know, He's just a spirit, a glorious spirit now, and he's a good idea. It's a philosophy that puts people on the right track. No. Jesus physically rose from the dead. God, if you will, caused Him to come alive right in the pit of hell. And He brought out those that held captive the Old Testament saints, and He liberated them. And now, listen, they are reunited together in God. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And I believe he found him.
Amen.
Are you with me? And I believe you're going to find him too. But you got to come back and see that Jesus, just as he appeared in his resurrection form right after the cross, he appeared to the disciples and they got scared. They thought he was a ghost. But he said, no, go ahead and touch me. Go ahead and feel me. He said, flesh and bone. Ghosts don't have flesh and bone.
Amen.
It was his glorified body. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a glorified body too. And you're going to be able to reach out and you're going to be able to touch Jesus. Your hand's not going to go through him. Your hand is going to touch him. He is your high priest. And you will touch him and he will touch you. Because why? Because we're going to get the glorified body too. See, these are things that we believe. Now, turn quickly over to Hebrews chapter 3. Let me give you the others here, but let me read this. Hebrews chapter, I think it'd be good for us to look at this one. Hebrews chapter 3. Are y'all with me? Okay. The Bible says that he died for all. Some people think, well, Jesus only died for a few people. No. John 3:16 says he so loved the world, right? Everybody, he loves Hindus, he loves Africanos, he loves Mexicanos, he loves all kind of canos. Are you with me? All right. Hebrews chapter 3, verse. Now this is something here. I think a lot of people again want to split hairs over, but if you take a note, just put salvation is instant and it's progressive. Some people teach that when you get saved, you can never lose your salvation. Well, I think that's a non-essential doctrine, I really do, because it causes people to go in the wrong direction. I remember I was sitting at a funeral one time and I heard the preacher say, they were doing a funeral of this man. He was in his 30s and he had gotten killed in a tragic car accident because he was driving drunk, ran into a tree. And the preacher got up and said, now we know brother so-and-so was in heaven today because he gave his life way back at 6 years old. And what he didn't say was that at 6 years old and he grew up, he was wild as a March hare. Womanized, drank, became alcoholic, on drugs, and finally ran into a tree and killed himself. Now, that goes contrary to what I read or what I see in the Word of God.
Amen.
Are y'all here?
Yes.
Yeah, but you see, Pastor, the Lord said He'd never leave us or forsake us. That's right. But you can leave Him.
Hallelujah.
See, I have a covenant with my wife till death do us part.
Yes.
But you know what? I plan on being married forever, but I could choose to get out. It's not that God gets away from you, but you get away from God.
Amen.
To think that you can come and make a prayer and say, Jesus, save me, and then go back and live in the world and not do anything the Word of God says, and that when you take your last breath, that heaven is going to be your home for eternity, that's erroneous.
Amen.
I say it this way about eternal security. I'm not looking for a way out. I got baptized at 6 years old. I can tell you for a fact, I served the devil for the next 20. But then I got baptized again, and the second time it took. Yeah. So I'm just telling you, you know, just because you do something, but it's not valid, it's not real in your heart. See, yeah, salvation is instant. You only get you can get saved one time. But I'm not into eternal insecurity either. Where every time you sin, you think you got to get saved again. Because I got news for you. If you're really a Christian, you're really trying to serve God, you will never ever feel comfortable sinning again. You will try it because your flesh is weak, but you won't feel right about doing it. If you feel right about doing it, you better get saved. Well, let me read this right quick. Are y'all still here? Okay. See, I'm giving you a full meal today. I'm giving you some steak and fajitas and mashed potatoes and gravy and all that kind of stuff, right? I want you to get your money's worth today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, beware. Now look at this. Beware who? There's some key words here. Beware who? Brethren. So who's he talking to? He's talking to brethren and sistren, right? Christians, believers. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. Here's another key word, departing. Departing from the living God. Do you know I'd have to be in Weslaco before I could depart Weslaco? Does that make sense? Do you know I have to be serving God, in God, before I could depart from Him? Okay. So you make up your mind. I'm saying that's not an essential doctrine. But I'd hate to teach people to live any way they want to live and just take a chance. Because who in here knows when they'll take their last breath in this earth? Who wants to take a gamble where they're going to spend eternity when you don't have to? You say, well, Pastor, how do I know I can stay safe? Just stay with Jesus. Just stay connected to Jesus. Just stay with Jesus. When you fall down, get back up. Don't let the devil take you out of the race. You cannot lose your salvation if you stay with Jesus. But if you're wishy-washy, washy-wishy, serve God on your terms when you want to, well, you're treading on some danger. What I read, because look what it says. It says, departing from the living God, but exhort. That's what I'm doing to you right now. Exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When you sin, it is a killer. When you sin, it becomes a callus around your heart and it begins to harden your heart, where if you allow yourself to become so hard, you don't receive from God anymore. Your spirit is blocked. Your spirit becomes disconnected from God again. He says, for if we become partakers of Christ, look at verse 14 carefully. If, because if in your Bible is always a condition. There's a condition. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have to be confident that what God has begun in us, He will complete. Amen. Are you with me? Oh man, then let me give you just two more. I just have to mention them to you, okay? The fifth one, we're on number five, right? I have all these notes, I don't even look at it. Number five, is that where we're at? Okay, is the doctrine of baptism. Now I'm talking about water baptism here. Because, again, we don't baptize infants, but we need to understand the foundation truth of baptism, because I've had people say, well, Pastor, I did get saved years ago, but I did get away from God, and I'm back now. Should I be baptized again? Yes. You know why? Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that baptism washes your consciousness towards God. Remember, when you are not living for God and you're pretending your salvation, your conscience is always going to be condemning you. I would really, really, really be concerned if I was living in sin and living and doing things that I knew were contrary to God and my conscience was clear. That's what I'm telling you. It's designed, see, to wash, if you will, it says, to having a good conscience towards God. Baptism is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we don't sprinkle Because when you bury somebody, did you notice you don't sprinkle dirt and walk away? You bury them. You put them out of sight. Amen? When we go down in the tank of baptism, we go down in the water because the word itself, baptizo in the Greek, means to submerge, to dip down under. In other words, we go down in there and completely cover ourselves in the water so we can come up in the newness of this life in Jesus. Amen. It is a sign, an outward sign of our covenant we have with God. And so, we don't have to wait. Let me just say something else while I'm on this before I get the last one right quick. We don't have to wait 9 months or even go through a foundation course to get baptized once we're saved. In fact, everywhere I read, salvation and then baptism come immediately. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, and it says, and they baptized 3,000 in the same day.
Amen.
Now you're talking about some work, baptizing 3,000. They needed some men, they needed some ushers, they needed some help to get that job, come on, to get that job done. All I'm trying to tell you is when, in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, when Philip went down and the eunuch was there and he got saved, what happened? He baptized him and they stopped the chariot. The chariot stopped right after he received Jesus and they baptized him in water. Now you can sign up and you can go through, I'm not against all that, you can do that, but if you get saved in this church and you come to me and say, Pastor, fill that tank up, we'll fill it up. We'll dunk you, I mean we will sink you down in the baptism tank today if you want to be done today or the very next service at the least. You don't have to wait for us to have a water baptism day. Amen. You get saved, get baptized in water. But that's not the essential because baptism doesn't save us. Now some people think that baptism saves you. But it doesn't, okay? What saves you is faith in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
But yes, we need to get baptized. You understand the difference between essential doctrine and doctrine that there is no wavering. Absolute towards salvation. Do y'all see? Are y'all see that before I quit? Okay, one more here. I got a lot here. The sixth one is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I'm just shoring y'all up. We're building a house, remember? Do I have any living stones in here? Any living stones in here? Okay. Here's the last one. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of the areas I see most lacking in today's church. You have all kinds of opinions. You have all kinds of doctrines. But if you study and become a student of the New Testament, you'll find out that the emphasis was on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I know we got to get people saved, but I'm talking about the emphasis. Ephesians talks about the Holy Spirit being filled with the Spirit as a commandment and the will of God. Now, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, see, there is a release. Let me read the scripture to you. We're right there in Hebrews. No, go to Acts. Let me just read. I only got time for one more. Go to Book of Acts. I'm out of time, but y'all give me 5 more minutes, right? Okay. I'm sorry. I mean, no, I'm sorry. I just take too long. Acts chapter 19. You'll never walk out of here and say he was brief. Acts chapter 19. Well, what else we got to do today? Acts chapter 19. Well, let me back up to verse 2. Let's read this. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now notice, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, they were already saved. What I'm trying to get across to you is this. that salvation is one experience and the infilling of the Holy Spirit is another experience. The confusing, I think, to some is that when we receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. But there is a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and a release of the Holy Spirit now out of your life. Jesus told them to go and wait in that upper room so that they could receive the promise and be endued with power from up on high. In other words, the Holy Spirit infilling is given to me so that the power and the anointing that comes in me at salvation can be released out of me. Why do Christians not release their anointing? Why do Christians not release the gift that has been placed inside of them? Could I just, you know, say to you, maybe you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Because you're lacking something. Well, Pastor, do I have to speak in tongues? You don't have to do anything. Yeah, but the Bible says, and they spoke in other tongues. They sure did. But if you don't want to speak in tongues and receive that power, give me yours. Give me yours. So they said, they said, look at this. They said, we have not even so much heard whether there is a Holy Ghost. That's where you are today. I mean, I grew up in church. They said it had passed away. They said, I'm talking about the denomination, said it was not for today. I heard just recently, I think I told you, one of these guys on a talk show talking about one of the candidates, that they didn't know about her because she was a Pentecostal. And the other guy made a comment and said, well, as long as she doesn't speak in them tongue things. Well, can I just tell you, you can't be Pentecostal without speaking in tongues. So that just shows how dumb that Harvard-educated guy is. It's not about education. It's about, do you believe what God says? And not only that, how many of you believe it might be all right to have a president that speaks in tongues? That believes in the sanctity of life. That believes that God's word is true and every man's a liar. Got to be careful. Paul said, John indeed baptized, verse 4, with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it is true. Jesus said, go in the Great Commission and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity, right?
Yes.
And here it says, in the name of Jesus. So we do both.
Amen.
So that we're absolute scriptural. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Because everything we do it in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Okay? And then, look at this. But see, that's, say, one experience.
One experience
is to get saved.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, the glorious light comes in.
Amen.
You start finding out. The Holy Spirit has introduced you to Jesus. My. Okay. Then they got baptized in water. And then, look at the next verse. And when Paul, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with, somebody tell me. One is talking about in an unknown language, and one is talking about a known language, but they're both supernatural. Everything from the Holy Ghost is supernatural. That's what sets you apart, because you are supernatural. You are created in the image and the likeness of God. Why would you not want the power to release the anointing that's on the inside of you. Why would you not want the ability of that power to lay hands on the sick and see the sick recover? Why would you not want to be able to prophesy and save somebody from falling in the ditch? Why would you not want the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which by the way are open to you and come into you and used by you when you get filled with the Holy Ghost? Why would you not want to be full of the Holy Ghost? The whole emphasis of the New Testament is being filled with the Holy Ghost. Why would we be a church? Why would we have or preach against any doctrine that does not agree or line up with the will of God and the Word of God? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on, stand up on your feet. Baptism is a separate experience from salvation. And you know what praying in the Spirit does? I mean, you're praying the will of God. All these things are we've taught. The fact that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me just say this, does not mean that you are a perfect or even a mature Christian.
Amen.
Because sometimes people say, oh, he speaks in tongues. That doesn't mean you're mature. It just means you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what else it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean you will never have any problems. Okay. So, you know, we give opportunity. We give a lot of